Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 9th, 2011.
2 Kings chapter 5. We'll read a passage here this morning that may be familiar to at least those that were grew up in a Sunday school program. You probably studied this in Sunday school. There are a number of good lessons here. I don't know how many we might get to this morning, but the weather's outside is frightful, and so we'll stay inside where it's delightful and read the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read 1 through 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Apparently, Naaman had cable TV and had watched a lot of the Christian stations, and he thought, "This is how it's done." Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" And so he went down, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This passage has so many wonderful lessons of faith in it, if we will simply pay attention. Jesus himself, in Luke, you make the reference, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus himself used this account to rebuke the religious of his day. And he said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was clean except Naaman the Syrian." In other words, there were many Jewish lepers, but none of them were healed. But this Gentile was healed because he ultimately came to a place of faith. So he rebuked the Jews. The Jews knew this passage. They were proud of Elisha, their prophet. But they failed to learn the principles of faith that were taught by Elisha and by this account. And so we don't want to make the same mistake. We want to learn the lessons of faith that we can find here and apply them to our life so that we're not just religious, but that we are truly men and women of faith that enter into all the fullness of the blessings that God has for us in His purposes of grace. So we're going to look at these historical figures that are given to us here and to see what lessons we can learn from them. We'll look first at Elisha, clearly the main character here. Obviously, the prophet of God is the main character in this story. Everything seems to revolve around him and what he says and what he does. And everyone is either blessed or is upset or is affected by their attitude toward the prophet of God, toward Elisha. And so when we consider this in the light of who Elisha was, Elisha was the prophet of God, he had the word of God. And so for us today, Elisha is going to represent the word of God, the Bible, the revelation of the word of God. And so for us to enter into the fullness of God's blessing, the word of God needs to be central. And our attitude towards the word of God is going to determine whether or not we enjoy what God intends for us to enjoy, just as Elisha was that central figure in this account. We know that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. Now, in times past, Hebrews tells us that he spoke by Elisha and by the prophets. That's how God revealed his will and purpose in past times. But in this church age, it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has revealed to us his purposes. So our attitude toward the word of God, toward the Bible, and what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ is going to determine whether or not we personally experience the blessings of God. I'm always impressed when I read this. Naaman was a very powerful man. Now, as far as humans go, he was apparently quite honorable. Notice it says honorable in his master's sight. It doesn't necessarily say honorable in God's sight. But apparently he was a good man as far as natural things were concerned. His little servant girl would like to have seen him healed. And so that speaks well, at least, that he treated her kindly, even though she was still very much a slave. But nonetheless, Elisha was not impressed with Naaman's fame, power, and wealth. Elisha didn't come out when Naaman came into the country or came outside his house. Elisha wasn't impressed with his power and position. And the same is true with the Word of God. The Word of God shows no partiality and no prejudice. The Word of God doesn't care what your background is, doesn't care what your bank account says, doesn't care who you know or who you don't know. The Word of God declares itself to be the supreme authority because it is the revelation of the will of God. And if you want God's blessing, you must acknowledge it is the Word of God. We don't demand that it come where we are. So many times in dealing with Christians, also with some that before they come to salvation, they want to tell God how to bless them. And they want the Word of God to be twisted or changed in such a way that it fits their situation. Elisha didn't conform to Naaman's wishes. The Word of God won't conform to your wishes. You know who needs to be changed? You know who needs to be transformed? It's me, and it's you. The Word of God is already perfect. Psalm 12 tells us that. If you want to write that reference down, it's been purified 7 times, and it is perfect. That's why it doesn't need to be changed. But we're not so perfect. And we need to submit ourselves to the will of God as revealed in His Word. The title that I've put on this is Obedience, Cleansing, Blessing. And that principle of faith has never changed. We need to obey the Word of God. And that will lead to the cleansing in our life that's necessary in order that we might receive all that God has promised us in His Word. Let's go to Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul and his teaching refers to the cleansing power of the Word of God. We need a daily cleansing of the Word of God, not just reading it, but then allowing it to change us, to remove from our minds, our words, our actions, our thoughts, to remove from us the corruption of the world, the corruption of sin. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, that is, set her apart as something special, and cleanse her with the washing of water. And what's the agent of that spiritual washing? By the Word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Salvation is the first cleansing that takes place, and we are eternally washed of the stain of the guilt of sin. That's once for all. But just as Jesus taught his disciples when he washed their feet, he says you don't need to take another bath, you just need to wash your feet when you walk around on the dirty ground. The same is true after you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, to live a life of godliness that allows you to have the fullness of God's grace in this life and in eternity. You need to daily wash your walk, your life, your manner of living. And what is it that does that? What's the instrument of that washing? It's the Word of God. So that's Elisha. Elisha is the Word of God. He's a little stubborn. He's not impressed. But he has the Word of God. Now let's look at the young Jewish slave girl. To me, from the standpoint of faith, she, to me, is the most impressive in this account. Apart from understanding, Elisha represents the Word of God. But as far as Christians listening, their attitude toward the Word of God, this young lady impresses me. She was forcibly removed from her family in Israel. This was a young Jewish girl. And on one of the raids of this Gentile Syrian general, he tore this young lady away from her family. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's not unreasonable to think that her family was actually slaughtered. Even if they survived, nonetheless, she is removed from everything that's familiar to her. And she's taken to a strange land with some strange people and made to wait on them day and night. Now, as I said, it appears that Naaman and his wife were good to her, and that is to their benefit. But nonetheless, put yourself in this little girl's shoes. And yet, what is her attitude? She says, you know, there's a man who is a prophet. And she knew who the prophet was. It doesn't say specifically here. This is the prophet of Jehovah. My God, through this prophet, is able to heal my master. Now stop and think about that. If you would have found yourself in such desperate circumstances, would you have so boldly told somebody else how good and faithful your God is? Because this is the same God that let her get taken into slavery. This is the same God that possibly allowed her family to be slaughtered. And now she's telling someone else about just how good God is. Do you see why her faith impresses me? when things aren't going exactly like we want them, how quickly we become overwhelmed and depressed. And we leave off from doing the things that honor God. Reading our Bible, assembling ourselves together, praise and worship and prayer, and simply telling others about how good God is. But this young lady didn't. Despite her own difficult circumstances, she expresses an unwavering faith in the power of Jehovah. We need to imitate this faith, saints. And I know many circumstances that are represented even in this smaller congregation. I know some of the circumstances, and they are overwhelming. But I don't think any of them are any more overwhelming than this little Jewish girl. And yet, she faithfully testified of the goodness of God. May we not be consumed with our personal circumstances. May we look beyond them and see how God has faithfully ministered to us and will continue to do so even though we don't understand what's going on. Her own trials did not cause her to doubt. And that brought inner peace and inner joy, just as the song that Aaron sang, "My Emmanuel." Jesus is not just Emmanuel, he's my Emmanuel. He's my God with me. Even in the pit, even in slavery, even in all of the trials and tribulations of life, God's still with me. That's not a bad companion to have, knowing he will show himself faithful. We don't even know her name. She's apparently, in comparison to Naaman, who's had all of these glorious victories in battle, who has this powerful position and name, not only in Syria, but in the known world at that time. We know Naaman's name. We don't know this little Jewish girl's name. But you know who knows it? Jehovah. And because of her faithfulness, all of Syria was given the opportunity to hear of the power of God. Because of her. Sometimes you think in your trial and your tribulations and in your inabilities, you think you are insignificant and powerless to do anything for God. Anybody ever wrestle with those things? I know some of you do because you've told me. I'm not doing anything for God. If in the midst of your own trial, you stand and honor God with your life and with your words and with your testimony, the power of God will be known to others. Now, whether or not they take advantage of, that's between them and God. But your accountability to God is in the midst of the storm. You stand and say, like the Apostle Paul, "Sirs, I believe God. Sirs, I believe God." What is it you're going through this morning? Have you allowed your troubles and your trials to cause you to focus on yourself? This little girl was a slave. She had lost a lot of things. And yet she was concerned about how her master was feeling. Her master, not her best friend, her master. Have you begun to question the power of God in your life? Philippians 4. Have you stopped ministering to others because you are so overwhelmed yourself? Imitate this little girl. Imitate her faith. Philippians 4:11. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you believe Elisha? Do you believe the Word of God? This little girl was content in these undesirable circumstances in which she found herself. This is not just a cute little Sunday school story. This is a living example of living faith. this is how we need to express our contentment. You can only be content if you know that God is faithfully with you, ministering to you, finishing that work. I heard this morning, was Brother Bruce, I think you were talking about God chiseling a work in us through trials and tribulations. Knowing that God is doing a work for eternity, you'll learn to be content and you'll rejoice in that. I think of Paul and Silas, the jail, when they went to jail in Philippi. God allowed them to get beat, whipped, shamed publicly, and thrown in prison. Now you would think that if you had a God that let you get beat up in front of everybody because you were preaching about him, you would think that if you had a God that let you get thrown in prison into the deepest part of the prison, you would think that you would be a little hesitant about telling somebody how good that God was. But instead, Paul and Silas, what did they do in that dungeon? They began to sing the praises of God, the same God that allowed them to get thrown into the prison. And the prisoners around heard, didn't they? And then they saw the power of God. Can we do that? Can we rejoice and sing the praises of God even in the midst of circumstances that just seem to contradict the goodness of God? God cannot lie. The question I think we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to suffer for the glory of God and for the good of others? This little girl's situation led to a blessing for Naaman. The fact that she was taken from her parents led to a miracle for Naaman. Are you willing to suffer that someone else might come to know Jesus and to know him better? If you have as your sole purpose for living to bring glory to Jesus Christ, then you will be made willing to do that. And again, it gets the focus off of you and on the Lord and on others. Another character in this account is the king of Syria. This guy never did get it. He doesn't want to lose his best general. I understand that. And this guy has done a lot for this king. And so he hears that in Israel there's now he was told it's the prophet of God who has the answer. But he didn't go to the prophet of God. He didn't go to Elijah. He didn't write Elisha. He wrote to the king of Israel. And he tries to bully the king. He says, be advised. You better heal this guy. He completely ignores Elisha. He doesn't mention Elisha. He ignores the word of God. He simply wants the power that the word of God promises. But he doesn't want anything to do with the word of God. Does that sound familiar? The king of Syria is like so many unbelievers. Unbelievers want good fortune. They want a happy life. They want the blessings of God. Just don't tell me about the word of God. They want God's blessing and they want God's protection, and they talk about it some. But they refuse to recognize Elisha. They refuse to recognize the authority of the Bible. God bless me, just don't tell me what the Bible has to say. They scheme. They try to find happiness for themselves and their loved ones. But happiness is only found in bowing to the word of God. Isaiah 66, it's a familiar one, but let's read it just so we don't think that it was too strong a statement when I said happiness is found by learning to bow to the authority of the Word of God. First for salvation, and then for ongoing fellowship and the fullness of God's blessing in this life and the fullness of inheritance in eternity. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all of these things my hand has made. And all of those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one, on these individuals, I will look. On this kind of individual, I will look in favor. I will look in mercy and grace and blessing on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You want God's blessing in this life? You cannot have it any other way but from coming to the Word of God and standing in awe of its authority, standing in awe of its wisdom, in awe of its grace and mercy and kindness, because it is the very revelation of the heart and the mind of God. The king of Syria wanted to bypass. Oh, he wanted power, he wanted blessing, but he bypassed the only instrument that could bring it. And then we have the king of Israel. He's a good picture of carnal Christians. His name was Jehoram. We don't have it in this, right in the verses we read, but his name was Jehoram. And to me, he's probably the saddest character of all in among these characters in this account. Because he should have known the power of God. He was an Israelite. He should have known that Elisha spoke for God, because he had seen the reality of it from time and time again. But he was a carnal man who himself never knew the blessings of God, because he never obeyed the will of God. Notice he was afraid for his own life. He never once thought about going to Elisha. He didn't go to Elisha and say, hey, Elisha, I've got this problem. Can you help me out here? No. He was just all concerned about himself. This king of Syria is going to kill me. He's just looking to make a war with me. He never once sent to hear what the prophet had to say. The faith of the little Jewish slave girl puts the king of Israel to shame. This is why I don't think that your significance to the body of Christ has to do with position. It has to do with faith. Obedience. There's nothing sadder than a believer who thinks only of themselves and never of what is the will of God. What is the will of God in this situation? What is best, not only to bring glory to God, but what's best for God's people? The king of Israel never once thought of it. Philippians chapter 2, in the first four verses. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of hope, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The king of Israel never did that. It was all about, oh, me. What's going to happen to me? He never once went to the prophet of God. And then we have Naaman, the one who ultimately received the blessing of God. His name means pleasantness. So again, apparently, he was a decent man. He was certainly noble. He was rich. He was powerful. He was successful. But nonetheless, he was a vile idolater. He worshipped idols and called it God. I do find it interesting in the opening verse of our passage that we read. Notice that it is God, even though he was a Gentile general. God, Jehovah, is credited for giving him victories. You know what that tells me? Something that we know all through the Bible. God's in charge of the world affairs. Even ungodly men, because Naaman was ungodly. He was an idolater. And yet God did allow him these victories, even the victories against his own people Israel, for a purpose, for a plan. God was working out his own will. So we need to remember that God is in control of the world situation. And by that I mean he is directing it to the fulfillment of his ultimate plan. But despite his successes, there was still a void in Naaman's life. He needed the power of God. There was a blemish, not only on his skin, but on his life, his heart. And it kept him from enjoying life. We don't know exactly what kind of leprosy or how severe it was, but it was something that was a problem and was probably going to be a great problem before too long. He needed to be cleansed. And so he came to Elisha and he looked for cleansing and he looked for blessing. And he was very sincere in his coming to Elisha. But he was also very arrogant. He thought he could impress the man of God. He brought riches. He was going to pay for this. And he probably came with his entourage and was very impressive when he came up to the door of Elisha. And Elisha didn't even bother to go out the door to say hi. And instead he told him to go wash in a muddy river. And it says Naaman was furious. He'd probably seen a few of those miracle workers in his own day, because they really didn't have cable back then, in case anybody was confused. But it reminded me of that, didn't it? We know how to do this. We got a show. We're going to show you how to heal people. Elisha didn't even get up out of the chair to go outside. He simply said, "You go do what I've asked you to do. You go wash 7 times and you'll be cleansed." And Naaman was mad, which is typical of the mindset of the religious. They think by their ceremonies, their rituals, their formulas, that they can buy the cleansing and the blessing of God. They can impress God somehow. But when Naaman got furious and left, notice Elijah didn't come run out and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Let's do this again. I didn't mean to make you mad." Elisha didn't move. He didn't budge. The word of God's not going to change for you. It's not going to change for me. We simply need to do what we're told to do in the word of God, because he loves us. Because he's all wise. He says, "There are a lot of cleaner rivers. I could have stayed home and taken a bath." But his servants, yet some more interesting individuals, they apparently cared for their master too. And so they said, "Naaman, master, father, if Elisha had asked you to do some great thing, to run up on the rooftop and do a dance, said some fancy verse, you would have done it, wouldn't you?" Well, he's just asking you to go wash 7 times in a river. What's so hard about that? What's so impossible about that? And it made sense to Naaman. It clicked then. The light came on. He said, "You know, you're right." Again, it speaks to Naaman that he would listen to his servants. But when they're right, they're right. So Naaman finally did what we must all do. Submit ourselves humbly to the authority of the Word of God and obey. Obey the instructions of the Word of God. And when he did, he was cleansed of his leprosy. He experienced the power of God. Whatever it is that you need this morning, it will be met only by an unconditional surrender to the will of God, as revealed in His Word, as revealed to the Apostle Paul, first for salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Oh, but I want to be able to do some impressive religious works. I like ceremonies. I have been told by people, I never did get this. I guess the Lord never did allow me to fall into that trap. Some people just love rituals. They drive me nuts. But I mean, and that is a personal thing. That's not just a spiritual thing. I just hate rituals. Some people love them, makes them feel spiritual. But rituals cannot save you. Only faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. And if you're going to be saved, you have to submit yourself to the simple instruction. Is it really that hard? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not really that hard. Godly living after salvation. God's instruction is really very simple. Paul teaches in Romans, Brother Freestone's giving lessons in the book of Romans on Sunday nights. And he hasn't got to this part yet, but he's going to. It's really pretty simple. You want to live a life of godliness? Know, yield, obey. Know the will of God, yield to it, and obey. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people that are like Naaman. They want the blessing. They want the power of God. They want to learn to be led by the Spirit. But this whole thing of speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit, well, it makes some people furious. It makes some people embarrassed. It makes some people, well, I don't really want to deal with it. The principle's the same. You simply take God at His word. You obey His loving instruction. And you will receive His blessing. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus said. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. It's the simple authority of the Word of God. Every other area, in everything and for everything, give thanks. Is that really possible? Sounds impossible. You tell some people that in the midst of sorrowful times, they get furious. And if you do it with a spirit of self-righteousness and insensitivity, they should get mad. But when the Word of God speaks to you with its authority, in everything give thanks, you need to simply obey. And you'll enjoy the blessings of God. Let's read in Philippians 4. Read two more passages here. Philippians 4, verses 5 to 9. This is one of those simple instructions. It's as simple as when Elisha said, Naaman, just go wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleansed. Obedience, cleansing, blessing. The same is true with us in every circumstance. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, all of these are instructions here, and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't try to leave out any of the steps here. Don't just go and wash one time. Naaman had to go wash 7 times. And I'm sure, after the first time he got up and said, well, this doesn't seem to be doing anything. Second time, okay, I'll do it. One more time. Not doing a whole lot. You have to follow all the instructions with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And what's the promise? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, the Apostle Paul wrote. These do, and what will happen? It doesn't say, these things read, these things sit and listen to sermons about, these things feel good about. It says, these things do, and the peace of God will be with you. May we not ignore the loving, wise, powerful instruction of God's word. Don't get angry with it. Don't get angry with his messengers. If it's the word of God, humble yourself to its authority, and you'll know it's cleansing, and you know it's blessing. One last passage before we close in James 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. These are the lessons we can learn from the account of Naaman the leper being healed. Which one of those characters are you the most like? The little slave girl? The little Jewish slave girl? The king of Syria? The king of Israel? Naaman, the servants? Where do you fall? James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can get angry with God all you want. I never did. I don't understand that. When unsaved people talk about being mad and bitter at God, what's the point of that? If he's God, being mad's not really going to help your situation. And if he's not God, why bother even thinking about it? I don't get it. But Christians get mad at God. If he's God, he's God. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, because you're just deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He doesn't benefit from the cleansing. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.